Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. And he, that is the Lord, said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Almost all sermons, or sermon series, on Isaiah 6 conclude with verse 8, probably because of the frankly disturbing character of the remainder of the chapter. So states one evangelical commentator on Isaiah. He goes on to say that, quote, It is especially disturbing to Christians whose whole upbringing has conditioned them towards an emphasis on God's forgiving grace and will to deliver. That is, those who are brought up and conditioned to think that God wants and desires to save everybody are especially disturbed by the last few verses of Isaiah chapter 6, especially verses 9 and 10, our text this morning. And therefore, says this evangelical commentator, they usually ignore the remaining verses and end their study of Isaiah 6 at verse 8. Beloved, we are not going to stop with verse 8. And this is, of course, you see, a series on Isaiah 6 and all of it, and we're planning to complete it, Lord willing. In fact, these verses 9 and 10, which are most objectionable to the Arminian and Free Offer understanding, constitute Isaiah's call as a prophet. From a certain point of view, they are the very heart and purpose of this chapter. And he said, that is God, Go and tell this people. Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. These two verses, then, constitute the beginning and the nature of Isaiah's prophetic ministry. How could you possibly leave them out? To leave out these verses, or to misunderstand them, is to miss the whole point of the work and book of Isaiah. Moreover, verses 9 and 10 are the verses of Isaiah 6 which are most quoted in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit, in the Newer Testament, puts his finger on these two verses as key to the chapter. In fact, these two verses, 9 and 10, are possibly the verses in the whole book of Isaiah which are most quoted in the New Testament. These verses are vital in understanding not only the ministry of Isaiah, but of other Old Testament prophets who continued his work. They're vital in understanding the ministry of Christ himself and of the Apostle Paul, and all true New Testament ministers. And we'll say more about that this morning, and especially this evening, and even a little bit on those things when we look at verses 11 through 13 next week, Lord willing. So far for the idea that these verses can safely be left out, this is the heart of it, the heart of this chapter, and the beginning, which expresses the whole nature of Isaiah's prophecy and witness. In fact, to widen it out even further, understanding these two sermons today, the Christian will understand by God's grace the biblical idea of preaching. Get these two sermons straight and you've got it. Get these two sermons straight and you understand the church, because preaching is the chief means of grace in the church. And if you've got preaching right and what it's all about, then you understand the church as the community which believes the true preaching of the gospel. More specifically, get these two sermons straight, you understand what a specifically reformed church is, which is faithful to its central calling. To widen it out even further, get this straight, and you understand the history of the Christian church. You understand what has been happening for the last 2,000 years, and indeed Old Testament history too, whether it be the growth of the church or the apostasy of the church. You have it here. And in fact, you could even say that if you understand these two sermons today, you will understand the history of the world. Because world history, though the scholars don't realize this, serves church history. There only is a history of the world because God wills a history of the church, his elect people in the earth. And at the very center of church history is the history of the preaching of the gospel. Revelation 6 points us in this direction when it deals with the first horse as the white horse, the preaching of the gospel, whenever the Lamb comes to open the seven seals of the book and executes God's eternal decree. So do you have ears to hear this morning? And by God's grace, you do. Let's consider then Isaiah's call to preach, part 1. Part 2 is this evening because there's too much here to cover in one sermon. Isaiah's call to preach. First, the clarity of the preaching. Second, the result of the preaching. What happens when this clear word of God is brought. And thirdly, the purpose of the preaching. That is, the result of the preaching is also what God intended with the preaching. Isaiah's call to preach. Its clarity, its result, and its purpose. The clarity of Isaiah's preaching is set forth in two phrases in verse 9. Namely, hear ye indeed, and see ye indeed. Hear ye indeed is in the Hebrew two words. Hear, hear. Hear to hear. Emphatically, hear, hear. Listen, see. Which brings us to the second one. See indeed. Literally, seeing, see. That's very emphatic. In other words, God is here telling Isaiah, go and tell this people, that is, make this people see and hear the word of God with unparalleled clarity so that they know intellectually the message I have committed to you, and so that they are left totally without excuse. In other words, Isaiah must bring the word of God to them so that with their outer natural faculties they may see it and hear it. Intellectually, everyone must grasp what Isaiah is saying. So at the last day there won't be anyone in Israel, or here especially the southern kingdom, who will be able to put up their hand and say, but God, I couldn't understand what Isaiah is saying, and even though I didn't believe it, therefore I ought to be let go. I ought to be spared, because I couldn't grasp what he was talking about. No, no. It's got to be very clear so that everybody sees and hears and knows fine well what the prophet is saying. And as one would expect from such a call to be prophet, Isaiah's book is very clear. I'll quote you, or explain you, several verses. Here's Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. That's very clear, isn't it? Here's Isaiah 1, verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. No matter how brazen and horrible your sins are, through belief of the gospel, they will all be washed away and you will be clean. Or what about the prophecy of chapter 7, verse 14? That one called Emmanuel, that is God with us, will be born of a virgin in the royal Davidic line. Or chapter 9, verse 6, that this child who's going to be born, this son whom God is going to give to the church, will rule over the church with the government of the church upon his shoulder. So he sustains the church. The wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, who's also described in chapter 11 as the rod who comes out of Jesse and the branch which grows out of the roots, and to him the Jews and the Gentiles will flock by God's grace. That's very clear. Isaiah, make these people see intellectually and hear. And he does that in his book. He does that by repeating key ideas and concepts through the book. He does this sometimes even by using striking imagery. At the beginning of chapter 5, he sings a song. My well-beloved has a vineyard and a very fruitful hill, and this is what my beloved does for his vineyard. And after all that, what happened to the vineyard, which is Israel? It brought forth bitter fruits, wild grapes. Now what do you think I'm going to do to my vineyard? And everybody knows what Isaiah is saying. In fact, Isaiah was so clear that the people even objected to his clarity. That's why we read, for instance, Isaiah 28. Isaiah, his method of instruction is given in verse 10. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's what Isaiah did as he taught the people. And he even explained to them his pedagogy, his teaching method. What I do is, Isaiah would tell the people, I give you a little bit here and then I tell you a wee bit more, and line upon line, so we build up a knowledge of God. And the people say, oh, Isaiah's treating us like children. ABCs. And so by the time you get to verse 13, the people are mocking Isaiah. Oh, here he comes, Mr. Precept upon precept, line upon line, treating us like children. Because he made it that clear. They even made it grounds for reproaching him, because they were wicked and they just wanted excuses. And Isaiah's preaching is so clear because Jesus Christ is clear, the explanatory word of God. I quoted to you prophecies from Isaiah 7, 9 and 11. There are the servant songs in chapters 42, 49, 50 and 53, though it begins at the end of 52. And then you have Isaiah 61. The book is clear because Christ is clear and he is the explanatory word. Has to be clear. He's in it. Isaiah's prophecy is clear too because the truth is clear. What is unclear and hard to understand in this world, even in a natural sense, is lies and contradictions. That's what puzzles and throws people. You even see it when you're talking to some people. They say things, and then when you're talking to somebody, they say something different, and then they say they're going to do this and they don't do it, and they say it, they really think this, but then they act totally different. And then you think, what in the world's going on? I can't understand this. Because when you start lying and deceiving, you're not clear and open. You see it too with Arminianism. Arminianism is an extremely complicated and contradictory system of theology. If you read the Canons of Dort, the positive setting forth of the truth, it's all very simple. And once you come to the rejection of errors and see the contortions of the Arminians, you think, what in the world are they talking about? And just to show you that the truth of sovereign grace, called the 5 points of Calvinism, is very clear, here it is, total depravity. All mankind, since the fall, is wholly inclined to all evil and unable to do or think any good, and always rejects the gospel. Total depravity. Those two words say it all. Unconditional election. That God in eternity chose some people to be saved in Jesus Christ and not others. Limited atonement. Christ died on the cross for his sheep, the elect. Very simple. Irresistible grace. That everyone whom God wants to save, he so works out their heart that they will infallibly be brought to faith. The perseverance of the saints. everyone who is elect, everyone for whom Christ died, everyone who receives the true grace of God in the heart, perseveres and is kept all the way to glory. Not hard about that. Very simple and very logical and clear. Isaiah's prophecy is clear because Christ's in it. He's clear. And because the truth in general is clear, and because the Bible as a whole is clear. The Bible is not some mysterious esoteric book only for those initiated. I'm not saying that all of it is easy, but its central message and key doctrines are so simple that even the littlest children know it. Here it is. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Repent. Turn from your sins. Believe in him. Be saved. Join the true church and go to heaven. And if you don't, you'll perish everlastingly. There you are. Not hard to grasp. And then, to go back to the deepest roots of the clarity of Isaiah's message, it's because the true and living God is a perspicuous and clear God. He reveals his glory in the heavens, and everybody sees it, and everybody knows it. And God, in the scriptures, reveals himself and the way of salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ and his word, where he died for our sins. See, God's a God of light, and in him is no darkness at all. And he wills to communicate his truth to us. And so the book of Isaiah is a clear book. Isaiah calls them to see continually, calls them to hear continually, so that they know very well exactly what you're saying. That's the idea. And faithful preaching in the true church obeys this call to Isaiah with clear preaching. This is one of the symptoms of the apostasy of the medieval and Roman church. The preaching or the liturgy in Latin. The people didn't know any Latin. And God said, make the people see, make them hear. And all you get this mumbo jumbo and abracadabra. And in the true church, therefore, you have biblical preaching, which explains the word of God so that everybody knows what it means, and which applies the word of God so that everybody knows what we're all called to do. And in biblical preaching, parallel passages are brought in to explain other parts of scripture. Sometimes the minister uses very short sentences so that everybody can grasp it. Sometimes he repeats what he's saying so that key points are emphasized. And then too, in Reformed churches, catechism sermons. The main heads of doctrine are explained each year so that all the subjects are treated in their relationship. And then, if after all that, someone doesn't understand, there are many, many very easy ways of solving that problem. You ask the minister or the elders. You ask for a copy of the sermon on tape or CD, or you listen to it online, or you read many of the books or pamphlets or Calvin Reform, or all of these means. So there's no excuse for anybody not knowing. And on top of all that, the Reformed Church even does something special just for children. And it's not children's church. The children belong in the public worship of the church. It's catechism classes for the children, with courses at various levels, making it more personal. The children are asked questions and they answer questions, then they're given homework, and then the homeworks are marked so that it's made sure that they understand and they're getting it. Hear ye indeed, hearing hear, see ye indeed, seeing see, so that everyone knows and no one has any excuse on the last day. This doesn't mean, though, that the people of God who hear the word don't have to pay attention. You're still called to think. You're not allowed to doze off or let your mind wander on all the things you've got to do throughout the week. The simplicity and clarity of preaching in the word doesn't mean that. But where the people of God make some sort of an effort, listen to the word of God and read it, they know what the word teaches. And so we come to the result of the preaching. The result of this clear preaching of Isaiah is also set forth in the text. God says to Isaiah, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." The result of this clear preaching was that the people did not understand and did not perceive. And by the people, I mean here, most of the people. The vast majority of the people, not all, because there were some elect, but in general, the majority. Because they are here called this people. Go and tell this people, not go and tell my people, but this people over there that don't really follow me. Tell them. And when verse 9 says, understand not and perceive not, it's not denying what the previous part of the verse stated, that they intellectually and with a natural understanding know whereabouts what Isaiah is saying, but their not understanding and not perceiving is to be understood spiritually, internally. They heard it, they knew what the message was, but they didn't believe it in their heart. Verse 10 goes on to tell us about the results of the preaching. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes. So the result of the preaching was, for the majority of the people, that their hearts became fat, dull, and insensitive to the word of God. That their ears became heavy, clogged, and blocked. And that their eyes were smeared or plastered over and shut. So it's spiritually, inwardly, with the heart, they didn't understand. Spiritually, inwardly, with the heart, they didn't see with their eyes and they didn't hear with their ears. Or to put it differently, they didn't believe. No spiritual sight, hearing, perception, or understanding. They didn't repent. Verse 10 says they didn't convert, turn from their evil ways to follow the Lord their God. And thus they were not healed. They were not forgiven. And they were not renewed by the Holy Spirit. So here's the result of Isaiah's clear preaching. Hardened hearts, blinded eyes, blocked ears, so that the people were spiritually blinded and hardened. They were totally unable to receive the gospel and word of God internally and spiritually. And this also is exactly what we find in Isaiah's ministry. One of the many features of this call in chapter 6, which is reflected throughout the other 65 chapters of the book. After chapter 6 comes chapter 7 through 10. In these chapters, the northern kingdom of Israel has joined with Syria to attack Judah in the days of wicked King Ahaz. Isaiah comes with the word of God, trust in the Lord and he will deliver you. Trust in the child who is to be born of a virgin, Emmanuel, God with us. Trust in the one who's the mighty God and the Prince of Peace. And what did the people do? The people went to the wizards and to the witches, to the mediums and the spiritualists to consult with the dead. Chapter 8, verse 19. And Isaiah says there, shouldn't you go and ask your God? Wouldn't he have anything useful to say? And instead, the living go to the dead. How can they help you? To the law and to the testimony. That's where the answer is found. And if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. But they go to the dead rather than the living God. And the people who believe Isaiah's message are his disciples, the remnant, a minority. But the result of Isaiah's preaching, in the main, is the hardening and blinding of the people. Then you have another section in Isaiah, chapters 28 through 33. Here it's not so much the northern kingdom and Assyria that's attacking Judah. It's Assyria. Assyria attacks Judah and conquers every city, and only one remains, Jerusalem, which is besieged. Isaiah here preaches, chapter 28, verse 16, that God is going to lay in Zion, the church, a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. That's the Christ who's laid as the foundation of the church. And he who believes in him won't make haste and run away in terror. He'll stand strong. And what do? The people say, maybe if we send money and goods down to Egypt, we can buy some of their soldiers and they will deliver us from this siege. And they also say, this lying people and rebellious children, they also say to the true prophets who are telling them, don't trust in Egypt, trust in the Lord, prophesy not unto us right things. Chapter 30, verse 10. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Tell us lies, that we're not going to be destroyed, that there is no great judgment. That's what we want to hear. And as for the people who preach to us the Holy One of Israel, get out of our way, we don't want to hear you anymore. They were hardened. And then we have, even in Isaiah 53, verse 1, that great clear prophecy of the suffering servant. This word, who hath believed our report? Who's believed it? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed by his sovereign will and purpose? And the answer is, who has believed? Very few. Very few. In accordance with Isaiah's call. And this is exactly the result today. Who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's a gospel text, New Testament, in connection with the coming of the Christ. Many are called, but few are chosen. In the church, and through the church's various activities, an awful lot of seed is sown, and very little brings forth good fruit. Most of the seed which is sown in and by this church too is used tragically to harden. And we'll explain this a lot more, God willing, tonight. Clear preaching, according to Isaiah 5 here, Isaiah 6, results in hardening. But we need to go further and say that this isn't merely the result of preaching, the hardening of the majority of Israel, Judah, but that this is the purpose of the preaching. When I say this is the result of preaching, I mean simply, this is what happened. Isaiah preached, and most of the people were hardened. To go a little bit further then, the preaching was the occasion, or the instrument, or better yet, the means of Judah's hardening. That is, the hardening of Judah came by or through the preaching. Hardening was the result of the preaching, and the preaching was the means to effect the hardening. To go a little bit further, the preaching itself was the cause of the hardening. Notice the three verbs at the start of verse 10. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes. Isaiah, your preaching will make their heart fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes. So the preaching, therefore, causes. It's the idea of the Hebrew. It causes the hardening and the blinding. So the hardening is the result of the preaching. The hardening comes by means of the preaching. The preaching is even the cause of the hardening. And the hardening is even the purpose of Isaiah's preaching with regard to most of the people of Judah. You see, God knew that the hardening would be the result of Isaiah's preaching. And God knows that the hardening will come through the means of Isaiah's preaching. And God knows that the hardening is caused by Isaiah's preaching, because God is omniscient. He knows everything, and he knows the future. He knows the future, not simply because he can see ahead, but because he's the one who decrees the future. Now, given that God knows all that, God still sends Isaiah to do just that. Go, Isaiah, and tell this people. And by telling this people, make their heart fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes. And so the hardening is exactly what God Almighty purposed through Isaiah's preaching. You can look at this same point from another way. According to verse 10, Isaiah hardened them. Isaiah is told, verse 10, make the heart of this people fat. Isaiah, you make their heart fat. You harden them. More specifically, it's Isaiah's preaching that hardened Judah. Because it's only the word of God that can do that. Isaiah hardened them. Isaiah's preaching hardened them. Therefore, God hardened Judah. Because the power that works in preaching is God's power, not the power of the preacher. He doesn't have any power at all. God works through his word. That's the way in which he acts. And it's God who works through his prophet, whom he sent and commissioned to do his will. God hardened Judah according to his sovereign, eternal and righteous will. And now turn with me to John chapter 12. We'll look at verses 39 and 40. John 12, verses 39 and 40. Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Verse 40 begins, He, that is God, the Lord, hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. That, and that's a statement of purpose or intent, God hardened their heart so that they wouldn't see nor understand. So it's not just my reasoning that it's God ultimately who hardened their heart. It's what the Apostle John saw from his reading of Isaiah 6:2. It's what the Holy Spirit states is his intent by this word in the inspired New Testament scripture. And there's one other word that needs to be understood in our text. It's the word lest. Isaiah 6 verse 10, make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes lest. Because we wouldn't want that happening. Lest they should actually see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart. God, according to this word of God, and for his own holy and inscrutable reason, did not want them to repent, believe, convert, and be healed. Preach to them Isaiah so that they're hardened. Lest, because we wouldn't want that. Lest they should repent and believe. So much, in short, for the novel doctrine of the free offer, which states that God desires and wishes and wants and longs earnestly and passionately to save everybody. It's not scripture. It's not John 12 verse 40, which we quoted earlier, that God hardened their hearts so that they wouldn't believe. It's not Isaiah 6 verse 10, make their heart heavy lest they should repent and believe. And I could quote other texts, but I'm just quoting these ones that deal with our passage this morning. Instead, scripture teaches that God, in his own holy and sovereign will, wills and desires the hardening and blinding, not the softening and illumining of the reprobate. Scripture teaches the exact opposite of that false doctrine. And this is why, to echo the introduction, this is why many stop at verse 8 in Isaiah chapter 6 and don't look at verses 9 and 10. This is why they're disturbed and distressed, because this verse smashes the Arminian idolatry. Yeah. And another word ought to be said about this hardening. It's not a judicial hardening. judicial hardening is taught somewhere in some places in Scripture, and it's a biblical idea, namely that God brings the word to the people. The people reject the word, and therefore, as a punishment upon them, God gives them over to more hardness. So it's a punishment for their sin of unbelief. The Bible teaches that. The Bible also teaches what's called a sovereign hardening. Judicial hardening is based upon their unbelief, but the sovereign hardening is eternal and utterly unconditional. And it's taught in Romans 9. And Isaiah 6 is along this truth. Whom he wills, he hardeneth. God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he wills, he hardens. That is, the hardening is according to God's sovereign will and desire. Well, Isaiah 6 is talking not about a judicial hardening, as other passages of Scripture do, but the sovereign hardening according to God's eternal will and purpose, which is called elsewhere the eternal decree of reprobation. And this truth, again, like so much of Isaiah's call, as I've been repeating and making clear, therefore, throughout this series, this too is reflected in Isaiah's preaching. Again, we come back to Isaiah 29, which is why we read it earlier. Isaiah 29, verse 10. The people, in the majority of them, are rejecting the word of God through Isaiah, and the reason stated, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. Here's the reason why they don't believe. God came and poured sleep upon them, and God came and shut their eyes so that they couldn't see. And he did this especially in the prophets and the rulers and the seers, the leaders of the church. And that verse 10 is quoted to the same effect by the Apostle Paul in Romans 11 and verse 8. And again, come back to Isaiah 53 verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the Lord, as the arm of the Lord, revealed? And that's the question. Do you believe this truth and all the doctrines of the Word of God? And to this, the child of God says, it's a hard saying, but I do believe. Because for me, the standard of belief is not, does this cause me some pain? Or is this hard? Or do everybody else like this? For me, the standard of belief is, does the Bible say it? And that can be the only standard of belief. And once you leave that, you're gone. And you'll join a false church or give up on the Christian religion. The Bible says it. That's the end of all debate. Thus saith the Lord. The grace of God comes and enables us to swallow and receive His truth. This truth, as I've been laboring to explain this morning, has a very large and important application to a whole host of subjects. New Testament preachers and preaching. The visible church. And then we need to bring in the whole context of Isaiah 6 to set this in its proper light. And by God's grace, we'll do this evening. Let us pray.